The lessons that we'll have Sunday morning will be on grace. And I want to start in Romans 5, as I have here in front of you, Romans 5, verses 15 through 17. It's a very interesting phrasing that the Apostle Paul uses. It's not interesting because it's weird. It's just, this is what grace is. If I had to define grace, I would say this is the place to go to see it. I've highlighted, as you see there in front of you, the words, the free gift. Because that's what grace is. In Romans 5:15, he says, "The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." What Paul is talking about in the larger context, if you look at chapters 4, 5, and 6, chapter 4 is about Abraham and his faith. Faith is really the essence of what chapter 4 is all about. As he moves into chapter 5, much of what he has to say is about grace and explaining grace. This little section here in these three verses, he uses that phrase, the free gift, over and over and over and over again. Because he wants us to understand that it's not like what you find in the Old Testament where you were trying to have a works righteousness. They couldn't do that. As a matter of fact, later in the book of Romans, Paul actually says the Jews who pursued faith through their righteousness weren't able to do it because they didn't pursue it through faith. They pursued it through their works. The Gentiles, on the other hand, did find it, even though they weren't looking for it, because they did pursue through faith. And then in chapter 6, of course, the connection is made from faith to grace to baptism. I know people today will say that baptism and faith don't even go together. They don't even work together. They deny a number of passages, but to me, one of the main things is they deny what Paul says in Romans chapters 4, 5, and 6. That's probably the best outline I would ever use on any of these subjects, is the connection between faith and baptism is God's grace toward us. So I think on one extreme, we've got people who are like, you know, the idea of grace is it's a gift, and so I don't have to do anything ever. I've been saved because I believe that God has done these things for me, and now that I'm free from all, it's a free-for-all. Now, I know nobody's ever going to say it exactly that way, but that's kind of the implications that are being made, that God's grace has freed me from all the consequence of sin, which is true. Now I'm free to live my life, and I can do anything I want because God's grace reaches me, even in the depths of sin. And yet, that just denies so much in the Bible that talks about how we're supposed to be a different people. In Titus 2, he makes the point that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. Well, that shows right there in just Titus 2, 11 and 12 that we've got to do something. It's not do nothing. The grace of God isn't do nothing. The grace of God is, this is what He has done. My part doesn't equal His part, but my part is important, if not essential, simply because it's what God commands. When I keep God's commands, whatever they be, it's not me doing it. It's God in His grace who's saying, this is what gives life. And so when I do it, I get life. It's a free gift. I don't feel an obligation, which I think is the problem. We want to feel an obligation. Every aspect of our culture is built around this. You go to work, you do things at work, and you get paid. And I think that's what we do when we view God. We're like, we're going to do things for God, and then He'll owe us. God doesn't owe anybody anything. That's exactly Paul's point in Acts 17 at the Areopagus when he talked to the Athenians. The God that you worship, unknown, God I'm going to talk about, and he makes the point that this God doesn't need anything from anybody. And he's not going to be less God if we don't obey. He's still going to be God. It's like, you know, it's like a rock. You know, you could talk to the rock, you could change anything you want about, but it's just not going to change itself. Its character is the same. God's character remains the same no matter what we do. In Romans 3, he actually says, "Let God be true, though every man were a liar." If all humanity were nothing but liars, which sounds pretty accurate about humanity, but that's the point. The majority doesn't make it. And again, I think maybe as American Christians, we think that way, that the democracy is what this is all about. No, it's not. God is not our president. He is God. And what he says goes, whether we agree with it or not, whether we've voted in or not, has nothing at all to do with who he is. He is God, and he can command, and his command is life. So when we do it, it's not our doing it that makes it work. It's the gift that God is giving us through his grace. So again, kind of think about all this. I ask the question, why do we feel compelled to try to pay back the free gift? Free is free. Not everybody knows this. Many of you probably kind of do. I've shared this story before, but I didn't start riding motorcycles until I was in my 40s. One of the members of the congregation we were with up in Chiefland, I think I mentioned this to you all Wednesday night, the few that were here then, but he gave me an Indian Chief Springfield, which means nothing to most everybody, but if you know anything about motorcycles, it's a nice bike. Bottom line is, he handed me the keys and the title, and he says, "It's yours." And I'm like, "What can I give you?" He says, "Nothing. It's your bike. Just, you need to go to the DMV and put it in your name, and it's your bike." And I can honestly say, this is kind of weird to think, but I have never thought of Brent. Brent Brooks is the man who gave me the bike. I've never thought of Brent as a guy that I owe a lot to. I've never even thought of it once. I haven't, because when he gave the gift, it was a gift. It was free to me, but he gave it. I think it would have been an insult to a great degree if I kept trying to give him money, right? If every day I saw him, I'd go, here's 100. I know it's not going to pay the whole thing. He would feel insult. He gave me something. We do the same thing when we give each other gifts. It may not be anything that fancy, but when we give gifts, we're not expecting payment back. I know we knew a lady when I first started preaching. She fought that way all the time, and it was a hard thing for her, which became a hard thing for everybody. In other words, if you took her out to eat, she felt obligated to take you out. And people tried to explain to her, this is not the way it works. We're taking you out because we can, and we're just inviting you to come along. You know, we're trying to be nice. I remember when I said that to her one time, it was in an argumentative point, and I said, "We're trying to be nice," you know, because it was so frustrating. It didn't matter what you do, and she'd get mad at you because you would take her and maybe take her out to not, you know, like Burger King. You would take her out to a nice steakhouse, maybe even Red Lobster. I'm just throwing something. I don't remember where we took her, but I remember taking her out. And she would be angry. And you're like, "Why are you angry?" And she's like, "Now I owe you." What? I never even thought about you owing me. I would have taken you to an even fancier restaurant. She didn't take that very well. But her thinking never changed. And everybody knew how sour and angry she was. Because anything that anybody did for her, you could give her. I gave her a Bible. She was wanting a new Bible. I gave her one. You know, it's like 10 bucks. I didn't tell her. I just gave her a Bible. She's like, "Now what do I owe you?" I didn't know we were keeping tabs. And it was very frustrating. It was angering almost all the time, to the point where just didn't give her anything. Didn't want to have to go through it. I think some of us are, as Christians, that way with God. God has given us this great gift. It's a free gift. He keeps saying that in Romans 5, where we were reading that in verses 15 through 17 over and over again. The free gift, the free gift, the free gift. You go to the next few verses there. The free gift. Four times in three verses, the free gift. And then what do? I got to pay him back. No, you don't, because you can't. I mean, that's the point. You cannot pay him back. So why do we keep trying? Again, the point I was making, free is free. In Isaiah 55, in the first couple of verses there, Isaiah prophesies, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come by and eat." I know you and I are probably thinking, how do you do that if you don't have any money? But that's the point. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread? and your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me, God says, and eat what is good and delight yourselves. Delight yourselves in rich food. We'd rather say, no, I can't pay that back. Okay, you can't, and you're right. Nobody can, actually. But what's the problem? It's like what Ken read to us earlier in John 6, verse 27 through 29, when Jesus is asked, what must we do? And he's like, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set a seal. And then they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? You know, Jesus could have given them things to do that would have blown their minds, probably, because they couldn't do it. And we would be the same way reading it, going, we can't do all that. His answer to them was, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What? The work of God is for you to have faith in Jesus whom he sent. Do you trust him or not? Now, we say we do. I think everybody here today would go, oh, I trust him. I trust him completely. Then why are you not accepting the free gift? Why are you taking the free gift with, in your mind, a condition of all the things you got to do to earn this thing? You can't earn it. You know what you do to earn it? Be unworthy. That's how you earn the free gift of God's grace, is be unworthy. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not most or many, all have. And it's not that in this crowd today we've got, 10 people who haven't. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We should not ever feel compelled to pay the gift back. That doesn't mean on the other side, and I don't know why we do this. We have the people who are like, we've been freed from all sin. Now it's a free for all. And then we go to the other end and kind of say, well, no, we're going to earn this thing. No, you're not. No, you are not. You can't even begin to. In Isaiah, he tells us that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. Our best, he just looks at with disdain, because our best is nothing, not to God. God doesn't need these things from us. It's not like a king who sends out somebody to collect taxes or tribute. You know, the king only will survive ultimately if he has people who follow him well, a loyal army, loyal subjects in his court, people who pay their taxes. He could send out the tax bill. Nobody paid the taxes. He has no money to do anything. That's not God. God is not one who's waiting for us to pay him in our lives or anything else, and he is now a better God. He's just God, always and forever. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to do the things he's commanded. But when you're commanded to do a thing and you do the thing, it's not for any other reason than you've been commanded. Think of it in a different way. I know I've used this illustration before, that, you know, somebody's drowning. I've known people who've told their stories about drowning. Who does the person talk about when they tell their story of how they were saved from drowning? They don't talk about themselves. They don't go, man, I was drowning, and I was drowning like drowning. I was drowning. We get the point. They talk about the people who saved them, what they did. And I think that's part of our problem, is we don't maybe see that we're drowning. We're the ones in desperate need, not just a little bit of need. We're in desperate need. And God is the one, only the one, who can save us. So who should we talk about? God, who has done all these wonderful things for us. In John 10, the first couple of verses there, and then verse 7 and 9, we read, as Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, he climbs in some other way, that man is a thief and a robber. Because, you know, a shepherd's going to come in through the door. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And then in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. No wonder Jesus tells Thomas in John 14, 5 and 6, when Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. Just like he said in John 10, I'm the door. You want to get in? You got to get in through me. Okay, what does Jesus say right before he ascends back home to heaven? He told the apostles in Matthew 28 that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've taught you. If baptism had no importance at all, why did Jesus close his earthly ministry with that statement? I know that's not the only thing he mentions, but he mentions it along with preaching the gospel and teaching people everything that he did, and then everything he taught the apostles. I want you to go into all the world, preach, and baptize and teach. Okay. And then we today want to change that formula a little bit. No, not at all. Shouldn't be at all. In Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul puts it in this way, not that I've already obtained this righteousness, basically. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I mean, Paul is saying I do what I do because of what Christ has done. It's gratitude, it's praise, it's glory that points to the Savior, not the one who has been saved. And I think that's part of the problem we have in our culture right now is everything is about a victim mentality. Everybody's got this mentality of woe is me. The gospel isn't designed around the victim. The gospel is designed really around God who saves. We are guilty. We don't deserve heaven. I don't think anybody would really argue with that, but at the end of the day, it's not we who save ourselves. It's God who does all of this. As I had kind of shared with you before in Romans 9, verse 30 through 33, we read that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. How do they get it? Because he says a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching it. Why not? Because they did not pursue it by faith. I think, you know, what's one of the problems you find in the Gospels when we read about Jesus' interaction with the Jews, the Pharisees specifically, because they were going to make their way into heaven. They're going to earn it. And Jesus is looking at them like, y'all can't do that. Nobody can do that. Your righteousness, if it doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew 5, 17, 18, 19, 20. You got to do more than them. All they were concerned about is the way it looked. As long as it looked righteous, it had to be righteous, right? That's why Jesus in Matthew 23 talked to the Pharisees and called them hypocrites 7 times in his message and basically says things like, the outside of the cup you need to clean and the inside. I mean, I can tell you, I don't wash dishes by just washing the outside, not the inside. I have actually probably cleaned the inside more than the outside. You know, it's like a car. I clean the inside more than the outside, and I don't clean the outside much at all. But the Pharisees, their thinking was, as long as everything looks good on the outside, I can be all this kind of evil on the inside. That's why Jesus says things you've heard, that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I'm saying if you look at a woman to lust for her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. I mean, it's not just the intent, it's beyond that. It's not just the doing, it's beyond that. Jesus wants us to understand it's about the heart within us. It's a change from within. It's like the word that Paul uses in Romans 12 concerning metamorphosis. In Romans 12, he talks about the transformation. It's exactly that word, metamorphosis. And it's a change from within. As we read on, like in Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, the writer there says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second one, for finding fault with them. The fault wasn't in the law. The fault was in the people who could not keep the law. And that's why Paul says in Romans 3 what he says, verse 21 through 24, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. again, talking about that lady we all laugh about, you know, and here she's getting mad because people are giving her things, and she now feels obligated to pay back, and she can't. That's, I think, how God might see us, where we're trying so hard to earn something that we can't. I mean, no one's going to go to heaven and say, I earned this. This spot, this is mine. It's one of those ideas, if you ever had that thought. In my mind, I'm thinking like a Hollywood thing where a person is in heaven, says something like that. This is my spot. I earned it. And God just pushes them out. No, you didn't. You didn't earn anything. You earned your sin. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he talks about the earning wage of sin. Right? The free gift is given by God, but the earning we do is sin. And ultimately, it's the wrath of God as we think about the punishment that comes deservedly because of our sin. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, Jesus says this as we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who's thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price." I know this isn't something we probably ever find. I mean, somebody may know of an exception. Exceptions don't make the rule, but still, hardly ever. When we say, hey, let's go to lunch at such and such a place, and we all go there, and it's great because everything's free. I'd love to go, you know, and they have the best food. It's not just, here's a place that offers free food, and it's, you know, like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, they can be good. It's a good staple. But after a while, you get tired of that. But imagine a place where you go to eat, and it's the best of anything, everything you can imagine. The best étouffée, you know? The best filet mignon. I don't know why I'm mentioning French words, but, you know, the best of the food that you can think of. Best hamburger, even. Cheeseburger, whatever. And it's free. You get the tab, and it comes, and there's zero. And immediately, you don't think, man, I owe so much. That's insane. You think, thank you. You think, I can't believe about this place, and I'm going to tell everybody about this place. That's what we're supposed to do with the gospel. To be so overjoyed by the free gift that we're telling people the free gift. Evangelism, I know, scares people. The very word scares people. A friend of mine many, many years ago told me, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Or you could say it, one beggar telling another beggar where he found free food. Or in this context, free drink. You know. I think at the end of the day, this is what we need to try to overcome. I think Satan wants us to think, you got to earn this, and you can't, so don't try. I think really that's what it is. You can't, so don't try. And so we don't. Or we kind of do, but we really don't. We're not convinced. We're not on fire for the Lord. Nothing has changed about us, really. Again, as Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 16, verse 15-16, parallel to Matthew 28, he said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." And I know people argue with the whole idea of baptism. In Luke 17:10, and I'm not saying this is the only passage, but I think this is a good, easy passage where Jesus is explaining things about faith to the apostles. He's told them in the early part of Luke 17, if your brother sins against you so many times in a day, and so many times in a day says, I repent, you are to forgive him. And the response from the apostles is hilarious. When they hear you've got to forgive every time your brother sins against you and says, I repent, and you've got to forgive him, their response is, increase our faith. We need to have more faith. And Jesus talks about their faith. And at the end of that whole section in verse 7 through 10, he says this, "You also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. We did what we were told to do." It's not a trophy because you were commanded that and you did what you were commanded. But that's what God's grace is all about. It's a free gift. A free gift. I know that phrasing kind of bothers us. We're like, there's got to be more to it. There has to be. Romans 5, 15 through 17, three verses. My suggestion is every day this week, read those three verses as you start your day, or maybe as you end your day, or sometime during the day. But be mindful that what God has done for us in salvation through His Son Jesus is the free gift. If I walked up to any one of you and just handed you something, a gift, I don't know, a Bible, you know, that's what preachers do, right? We hand out Bibles. I know the idea. Tommy Peeler, back a couple few years ago, we went over to Sheridan, the Publix in front of Sheridan over here, or the Publix on Sheridan. Basically, we handed out Bibles for free. And Tommy, after, well, he said, this area is tough. I said, yeah, I guess so. But I asked him why, and he said, because nobody believes anything about free. As we're handing out free New Testament Bibles, we had a couple notes in there about where the building is and all that. Something simple. Most people were like, I don't believe it's free. And I'm telling you, it wasn't some. It was most of them. We'd say, free Bible. They're like, oh, no, there's a string attached. No, we're just handing out a free Bible. Nope, can't be. And it's an amazing thought. I think we have been trained in our culture that nothing comes free. We know that, right? I mean, somebody says there's no free lunch. It's a phrasing we use from a long time way ago. People think that way. There is no free. And I'm here to tell you that what God says is heaven, it's given for free. Because the price that we couldn't even begin to pay, He paid it. He didn't offer some way for us to pay it. He became the payment. Jesus, as we were talking about earlier in the Lord's Supper, became for us salvation. And it's like a person who's drowning and has thrown a life raft or a life saver, life preserver. You grab onto that and you get pulled in. You don't push people out of the way and say, did you see me out there? I was swimming it. No, you weren't. You were drowning. You were crying like a baby. You needed help. And you got help. And what do? You thank the one who helped you. It may be a broken record the rest of your life. Have I told you the story of when I almost died? As everybody rolls their eyes, here we go again. Yeah? Because that's what a free gift does. It brings joy. It brings happiness. It's not just the sense of, we got to do things. It's the sense of, here's what God has given you. Will you take it? Will you accept it? Because there are a lot of people who reject it. Well, they do, like some of us have done. We're going to take it, but we're going to earn it back. No, you're not. You can't. Remember the parable that Jesus tells about the man who owes a king 10,000 talents? We don't know what that means. You and I, when we talk, we don't talk in talents. One talent would take you 20 years of work to earn. So you can pull out your calculators. I've already done the calculator math because I can't do it any other way. 20 years for one talent, and he owes the king 10,000 talents. That's 200,000 years of work. How many lifetimes? Yeah, I have to pull out a calculator for that. I mean, even if you live to be 100, you're talking hundreds and thousands of lifetimes. And the king just wiped the whole debt away. That's exactly what God has done for us. We can't pay. We can't even begin to pay. It's a free gift. Won't you take it? If you've not been baptized, this is what God is offering. Because in baptism, you're demonstrating faith in Jesus. I believe what Jesus has done for me. And He commanded it, and I'm doing it. Why? Because He commanded it. Just like we're reading here, Luke 17:10, you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. And you can do that right now. Please, come forward to be baptized as we stand together and sing.